communion, or excuse me, community. And today we're looking at how it's complicated, Christian community. It's complicated as Paul gets into a section in which he addresses the reality and the inevitability of there being hard things, complicated, difficult things among the relationships that we share in the church. And we're going to try to dig out some principles and practices that we can apply as we live together under the headship of Jesus as His people. So verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this word, and we're thankful that you have come and blessed those of us who did not deserve it. You have been good and faithful and kind to us when we were far from you and even your enemies. And Lord, we thank you for the peace that Jesus has made, not just between us and one another, but between us and God. And we pray that we would be peacemakers and so be known by other people as your followers. So we pray right now that you'd give us insight and wisdom, and you give us the grace to make the changes that we need so that we can live in harmony together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm really fighting a dry throat this morning. I don't know if there's anybody that would be willing to bring a cup of water up here. I would really appreciate it so my voice doesn't keep cracking up as we go along. Psalm 133 says, behold, or realize how good and how pleasing it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. The psalmist there celebrates just what a beautiful and good thing it is when community works, when there's peace, when there's harmony, when there's unity, and when we get along. Thank you, Uncle Rudy.
All right.
But that's not always the case, is it? You know, sometimes if I were to ask you, well, how's your marriage, or how's your friendship with so-and-so going, or how's your working relationship with so-and-so, your answer might be, it's complicated, right? And when we ask you how relationships are going and you say, it's complicated, what do you mean by that? We all know what we mean by that. It's a long story, right? That's a way of saying, look, there's a lot there that I don't have time to tell you about. But it's also a way of saying, you know, there's a long story, but it's hard. And we just are having a hard time getting along well. We often come to the church as believers with a certain naivete, right? Where we come in and we tend to think we're all believers. We know Jesus. We read our Bible. We value truth and love and honesty. And so we can come in with a childish view maybe that's well-meaning and well-formed, but you get there and then you're surprised by the fact that Christian community is complicated sometimes, isn't it? On a lot of different levels, right? It's not just everybody's fighting or these terrible divisions. It's just on a lot of different levels and a lot of different ways, Christian community has its complications. And it's not always love and peace and unity, is it? Bringing a bunch of imperfect and sinful, broken people out of the world into this community where really the only thing we have in common is our experience of salvation in Jesus Christ. That we all came to a point and said, I need a Savior. I'm broken. I need to be redeemed. I need forgiveness. I need to have peace with God. That's really the only thing we share in common. Otherwise, we look different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different opinions on things. We all have our struggles. We all walk through the door with a bunch of baggage, right? And as we begin to interact with each other's baggage is where things get complicated. And I want to, first of all, just put you at peace so that everybody can take a deep breath and go, just chill out, because it's to be expected that it's going to be complicated when this many different people get together in a room and try to love one another and serve together. It just gets complicated. And there's actual advice and good practices for us. There's help. The last thing I would say as an encouragement is that conflict, which really is what we mean when we say it's complicated, there's a push and pull, there's a conflict, there's a tension, there's a rub there, that is not all bad. How we view conflict is really crucial, because that's how we'll approach it and that's how we will try to fix it or not. You see, really, conflict is neutral. Don't be afraid of it. Don't think, oh, you know, the church has gone to hell in a handbasket, or, you know, we must be way off course because we're disagreeing, or we have a hard time relating. It's complicated. Well, it's inevitable. And if we will work through it, not avoid it, right, that what will be developed is a greater sense of community and a greater bond among us as a community. Trust and intimacy are on the other side of conflict, not around it. Trust and intimacy in relationships are found by passing through conflict, not by avoiding and not by running. Now, some of us, by nature, the way that we relate to conflict is that we avoid it. And that is not a solution. We avoid it, we run from it, we sweep it under the rug, or whatever other cliche you want to think about it, because it's just uncomfortable, isn't it? It's complicated. And another word to go with complicated is awkward. It's uncomfortable. It's hard. And you'd just rather not deal with it, right? But that's just delaying or allowing it to fester and it just gets worse. Some of us, though, are aggressors when it comes to conflict. Admit it, you are. You like a good fight. There's something about a scrap that you gravitate towards dealing with it quickly, dealing with it head on, and sometimes you can be a little overzealous or heavy-handed in addressing conflict. Amen? And then there's various ranges on the spectrum in between, some people that are kind of in the middle. But we don't want to avoid conflict. We also don't want to attack conflict. What we want to do is resolve it using the wisdom that God provides and the power of the Holy Spirit to arrive at not a community without discord or without problems, but a community that resolves problems that are inevitable into harmony, so that we become a community characterized by unity, trust, and closeness that's been forged and fought for in the midst of a lot of different problems. And so let's look at what Paul tells us here. And the main idea of this passage that I want you to leave with is that Christian community is not a place free from problems, but it is a place where those problems are resolved into peace. Christian community is not a place without problems. If you're looking for that, that's called heaven. And there's only one way to get there, through Jesus Christ on the other side of the grave. But here on this earth, in this life, we're not in heaven yet. We're not home. And you and I are still struggling to live together with all our baggage and sin and problems and quirks. And it is a place, however, where those things are resolved, because we're working towards them intentionally. And the first thing that Paul teaches us is that we ought to be a blessing and not a curse. This is the first of three things I want to give you in how we can resolve this conflict into a harmony. The first is that we ought to, in everything we do, seek to be a blessing and not a curse. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. It sounds obvious that we ought to be a blessing and not a curse, but it's not always how we live, is it? Because here Paul is talking about the people who are pursuing us or persecuting us, but the word is pretty general. This isn't just, you know, people who hate God who want to make life miserable for Christians. It does include that, but it's much more general. It says those who are pressuring you, those who are seeking you out, the people who are picking a fight, so to speak, coming after you, those people, those situations, the principle to be applied in all cases for those people who know Christ, what the Lord wants us to do is to bless and not to curse, right? He opens the passage with that, and then like bookends, he wraps the passage up with a similar statement, a restatement of that principle in verse 21, where he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, right? And so he's getting at what Jesus taught in the Golden Rule, something we don't hear very much about today, even in the church. I think we view it as too simplistic. But what Paul is saying is the first step in dealing with complicated issues in community is that we have to make the Golden Rule something we actually apply to our daily lives. And what is the Golden Rule? Do to others as they have done to you, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, tit for tat, right? No. The golden community is one that lives by the Golden Rule, and the Golden Rule is do to others as you would have them do to you. How do we tend to operate? By nature, as a reflex, like at the doctor, when they hit you with that little hammer that for some reason never works, your leg's supposed to kick up like this. I think I'm half dead because my reflexes never work. But it's a reflex of ours. Whenever someone does something to us to harm us, right, or hurt us, or offend us, what's the knee-jerk reaction? Payback, right? I don't get mad, I get even, some of us say. And you might not outwardly be aggressive. What you do is you become passively aggressive, which is still being aggressive. And that is becoming a curse to other people. So what it means to be a blessing to other people is to not be overcome by evil, being provoked by those harmful, evil, bad things that are done to us, not responding in kind with harmful things, not striking back, not lashing out, not serving up a dish of vengeance cold as you plot in your passive aggressiveness, but we are to treat them as we would want to be treated. What do they deserve from us? To be treated the way that they treated us. What does God want us to do? To treat them the way that we would like to be treated and the way that we ought to have been treated by them. And so this very basic key principle that we can lose sight of, why? Because it's so counterintuitive, it's so against the grain of our nature. When you hurt me, what I want to do is to hurt you back, because it seems like the scales get balanced back out. And what Jesus tells us in this passage is, let me worry about balancing scales. You worry about loving people. Because someone has to cut the cycle of repaying. Someone has to break that loop that continues to go, the one that destroys our relationships and is destroying the very world around us. And we need to commit ourselves to being a blessing and not a curse. Doing good, loving, caring for people, even when they don't deserve it. Even when they are acting towards us in a very opposite manner. Now, easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. It's extremely difficult. In fact, I would argue, without the help of God, without His truth, without the presence of the Spirit in our lives, that it really is impossible to do that. It's extremely hard. Because what we tend to do is to curse those who curse us and bless those who bless us. And Jesus very radically calls us to love those that hurt us. The second thing that he calls us to do here, the second piece of advice, is live in harmony with one another. Be a blessing, not a curse, in all that we do, in every situation. Don't respond in kind. Golden rule, every situation. Secondly, he goes into a little section which he talks about live in harmony with one another. Scholars on this passage debate back and forth about whether Paul now is speaking about the Christian community, Christians dealing with one another, or whether he is talking about Christians' place in the world and their interaction with non-Christians outside the church community. And the reason they both debate that is because you can see both those aspects there, and that they're probably both true. We just have to figure out the relationship between the two. And you might think, well, yeah, it sounds more like outside the church because Christians don't persecute each other. Or do we? Our enemies would never be in the church. Or are they? Sometimes, in complicated situations when there's conflict, now we're not mortal enemies trying to kill each other, but we are opposed in what we are trying to accomplish. We often hurt rather than heal. We often curse rather than bless. We serve ourselves rather than one another. And so Paul here is talking about both and how it's a complicated interplay between our relationship with each other and our relationship with those outside of the community. People who talk about what community is, sociologists and other of these smart people, they talk about communities being like those nesting dolls from Russia, right, where you pull the lid off the top and then there's another one inside and you pull the lid off that. Like little concentric circles, they nest within each other. If you can tell me the name of those dolls after the service, you get extra credit because I couldn't remember the name of them. But I just call them Russian nesting dolls. But communities are like that. The church community is not in isolation floating around in the world, but you individually have this network of nesting communities that you're a part of, your work community, your neighborhood, the church, your friends, your family. And the church is nestled there in between this other community of people that you cannot avoid, you should not avoid, and that you're going to interact with. And he deals with how to handle complicated issues for both. This section we're going to look at, verses 15 through 17, he focuses first on how Christians in the community can handle the situation. And the goal is to live in harmony with one another. And then next we'll look at the goal that we aim for in living among people who are not a part of the Christian community. But let's break this down, verses 15 through 16. And to summarize, it's living in harmony. That's the goal. That's not only something, an ideal that we aim for, it's actually something that Paul is expecting us to be able to realize. Not without change, not without sacrifice, not without growth, not without learning, but yes, it's something that can be and ought to be expected in the church today. It's not an ideal. This is practical stuff that we ought to be doing, to aim for harmony with one another in everything. Verse 15, he gets into the topic of harmony by talking about sympathy. And he says, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, or laugh with those who are laughing. Be happy with those who are happy. Celebrate with those who are celebrating. And then weep with those who weep, or mourn with those who are mourn. When they're down, you're sympathetic with them, and you feel with them, you empathize. In other words, be involved in one another's lives to the point that you're actually moved and affected and touched. You don't just stay above the fray, kind of aloof and not wanting to deal, right? Look, I know you're going through tough stuff, but you're being a downer right now, and I'm having a great time over here. I don't want you ruining my good time. What a Christian does in learning the love of God, he learns that we are to be sympathetic with one another, to suffer with, to rejoice with. In music, there's something called sympathetic resonance. So if I was to bring my saxophone in here and was to play a certain note, any note, and the strings on that guitar were allowed to resonate, which they will unless you dampen them with your hands, if I was to play and then stop playing, you would hear a little sound in the background of that guitar humming. Because what happens is when I play an instrument, I send out vibrations in the air. That's what sound is, waves of energy. And they go over there and they hit those guitar strings, and at the same frequency, those guitar strings begin to resonate with my saxophone. Paul is calling us to a sympathetic resonance with one another. That when you weep, I'm moved to weep with you. When you rejoice, even though everything in my life right now isn't going the way I thought it would be, I love you enough to say, I'm happy for you. Let's rejoice together. Now, what do we tend to do by nature? What do we need to repent of? When others rejoice, we mourn, right? Not always, but this is the sinful side of us, right? If we were given into it. And if others are mourning, we rejoice, maybe on the inside. You don't go like, yes, out loud when somebody gets fired from their job or something. But you might inside go, well, you know, maybe they had it coming and kind of feel better about myself now that they're not so far ahead of me, right? You are looking at me like I am insane, but I know, trust me, I know. I know what's going on. I know what we struggle with. That's what envy is at its heart, which is a killer of love and community. We've talked about comparison. Envy will destroy community as we look at others rejoicing in the good things God's given to them, and we somehow believe that to bless someone else, God has to take it away from me. That we can't all win at the same time. And when others are down, we're glad because we don't want them to succeed. That is what envy is. And Paul is saying, fight against that because that causes discord, not harmony. This is a musical idea where you have different notes that are being played and it creates a beautiful chord even though they're different. But one note that's either out of tune or it's in a frequency that doesn't resonate well with the other ones, it creates this tension where it's just terrible. For people who have a musical ear, all you have to do to annoy them is go play like two wrong notes together on the piano and it's just, oh. And that's what community is like when it gets complicated and when we don't live in harmony. When we're living selfishly, motivated by pride, by envy, by arrogance, it gets discordant and there's no harmony. It clashes and it makes you cringe. But the good news is that we have everything we need in Jesus to resolve that into a harmony that brings peace and gladness and joy. In verse 16, he actually says it, live in harmony with one another. And literally, he writes in Greek, he says, the same think of one another. And he's saying, live as one. Have the same understanding of each other, agree together, live in harmony. Let there be a working unity, not just one that we say we're one, not a spoken, confessed unity, but one that we actually practice, right? That we are one body and members of each other. Last week, we talked about the importance of love within community and how love is one of the primary ways we bear witness to Jesus, because he said to his disciples, people will know that you know me. People will know that you follow me. If you love one another, the whole world will know you by your love. They will know we are Christians by our love, the old hymn says. But a second important witness that you and I have that Jesus prayed for fervently in John 17 is that we would also be one. For us to live in harmony together with all our differences is an irrefutable witness to the world that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, that the gospel is true, and that he changes lives. He prayed in verse 20, he's praying to God the Father, saying, I do not ask for these other disciples only, but also those in the future who will believe in me through their word. I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. One of the ways that we prove to the world that Jesus was sent by the Father is by our unity, our harmony in the way that we live together. He goes on to say, the glory you've given me, I have given to them that they may be one. There it is again. Even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. One of the primary ways that we show the world that Jesus came from heaven, that he was God's Son, that he's the Savior, and that he loves us is by living in harmony together, being one. And then he gets specific about how we can do this, and he says, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Nothing will destroy harmony like arrogance and being haughty. Just like the envy that would keep us from rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, he here forbids a certain mindset that sees ourselves as high, better than, above. And he says, instead of that, associate with the lowly. And the word associate there means to be swept away like a flood, to be swept away with the low things of this world, not just low people, but don't be afraid of lowly service. Don't be afraid to associate and consider your friends and family in the Christian community, even the lowest of people. So there's a humility. And he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. And this is where we need community. We need others. Because what will cause discord and not harmony among the body is when we think we are wise in our own self, that we don't need anyone to teach us, we don't need to learn, and that we know what needs to be done, we know how to fix it, and you guys just need to listen to me. Right? In the gospel, as we believe in Christ and follow him, he calls us to a far different mindset, to be willing to be low and to see that we need the community and we need one another to teach and to learn from. That's where the rub comes from, right? As God uses the community around us like sandpaper. Sand down those imperfections and rough spots. And that sanding process is never pleasant. It's uncomfortable. It is often complicated and painful. But be of good cheer. Cheer up. God's at work in that. The complicated issues in our community are a sign that God is not content to leave us where we are, but he's growing us, even though it's hard. Now in verse 17, we'll close with this. Live peaceably with all. Live in harmony with one another. Now he's talking about everybody. No matter who it is, this is what we owe to them. Live peaceably with everybody. And here's the key. He says, repay no one for evil, evil for evil. We've already talked about that, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. Realize that people are watching. Verse 18 is key, where he says, if possible, okay? I love that he doesn't just say, live peaceably with all people, because, man, that's a tall order in this world, because there's things we can control, and there's things we cannot control. We cannot control other people's attitudes. We cannot control other people's behavior for the most part. We cannot control how they think of us. We can't control their unbelief. But he says, if possible, and then secondly, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. And the point is this, if there's conflict, if it gets complicated between you and somebody else, whether in the church or out, make sure that it's not because of something that you had control over that you could change. If it is, change it. Confess it. Ask forgiveness. Say, I'm sorry. It's not the end of the world to mess up. That's what the gospel teaches us. There's forgiveness. There's grace that changes us. But make sure that you've done everything that's possible and that depends on you to live peaceably with all people. There are going to be times where it is not possible and there's nothing you can do, and there will be no peace between you and someone else and someone in the world. You don't need to become a doormat and become a victim and a martyr and let them bully you and mistreat you to try to make some false kind of peace. You don't need to surrender your beliefs and your convictions just so you don't rock the boat. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, if possible, without surrendering your beliefs, your convictions, your integrity, your character, if there's anything you can do, do it and be at peace. But if not, it's beyond your control. And then he moves into saying, let God handle it. Let God handle the business. God says, and he quotes Old Testament, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. In other words, vengeance is not yours. It's not your place to repay people. Why? Because you're not God. Ultimately, it is against him, and he has to repay. And secondly, you'll mess it up every time. You'll never perfectly be able to take vengeance on someone without your own issues and sin messing it all up. So there's no such thing as real true justice when you try to pay it back. And so he says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, or leave room for the wrath of God. And what he's saying is, you let God on that day take care of it. Well, what do we do in the meantime? He says, if your enemy's hungry, quoting Proverbs 25, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And notice how practical and service-oriented that is, where you don't avoid the person that's your enemy, but you actually move towards them and feed them when they're hungry, give them water when they're thirsty, do good to them like Jesus said. It's easy to just say, hey, look, even though you're my enemy, I love you, brother. I love you. And say nice words. It's a whole different thing to serve sacrificially the people who would love nothing better than to do you harm. It's unhuman. It's supernatural. And it's exactly how God has loved you and I. He says, if you do this, you'll heap burning coals on their head. Now, what does that mean? Is it a passive-aggressive way of saying, you know, look, I'm gonna kill you with kindness, and I'm gonna just get back at you by being so nice to you, you'll feel so guilty about how bad you're treating me. Right? I feel insane, people. Y'all are looking at me like you never have these issues. You know you do, right? What he's saying is, if you will do good, bless and not curse, love and not hate, pray for, you will put coals of kindness on your enemy that will cause him to have to either get up and change or burn. Many a preacher has preached a message, turn or burn. And if there is ever a time for that phrase to be used, it is now, right? Because what is going to happen? If you treat not in kind, but with kindness, your enemies, and you leave it to God to take care of repaying it, God will, on that last day, say to your enemies, do you see how my child responded in kindness and gave you kindness and grace and mercy? Now do you see how you're doubly guilty, not only of doing what's wrong and harmful, but when you were shown kindness and you could have changed, you didn't? The other thing that could happen is that the kindness becomes such a powerful witness to them of God's love that they change. Because when we all repay evil for evil, all we are left with is a nuclear wasteland where nothing survives, right? Every good story has in it both conflict and resolution. It's not a story, English professors, without those features. And community is, in a sense, Christian community is a story that God is writing that is the greatest story that's ever been told. The story of the world, in fact, has a conflict to it in which the creatures and people that God loved and created for good purposes decided they could do better without him, and they rebelled against him to live on their own. And there's a great suspense and tension built saying, how is this going to be resolved? It's all of a sudden so complicated. And God said, I have a plan. There's a story that's going to be written. And the character, the hero, Jesus Christ, comes into the world. And what he does is he, through all of his love and grace and truth and power, he brings all the loose ends together. He resolves everything. He solves the problem in his life, death, resurrection, and ultimately in his return. And so in our community, we can be encouraged that this story of how God has made peace between us and himself, and how he makes peace between human beings, that in the complicated situations in our lives, that's the story that's being written. And we pray that the kindness and the love of God will teach us to love one another and show kindness to one another, so that story gets written and read and heard and shared about a God who comes to resolve the primary problem of humanity, to resolve it and to bring it to a great conclusion and ending. And that's exactly what he'll do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have loved your enemies, that we were considered your enemies. And rather than just repaying and punishing and giving what is due, that in justice you remembered mercy and you gave your son to die, not just for sinners, but for your enemies. And you made peace, and we've been reconciled. Help us to be peacemakers and to share that peace with one another. And we pray that we would be willing to change in the ways that we need to, and to depend on you and to trust you to be able to resolve some of the conflicts that we'll face into a beautiful harmony that brings praise to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.